found in the gospel, or in the, I suppose it could be called the gospel of the early church, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Oops. Try the next one. There we go. And there we read, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful in the back of the Jews living in Damascus, by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And that's where we're going to end with the reading of God's Word here this morning. If I were to ask this morning, what's this passage about? More than likely, it wouldn't take very long for someone to say, it's about Saul's conversion. And that is a significant piece of what this is about. Where Saul, heading to Damascus to take prisoner people who believed in Jesus and who knew what their fate was going to be. And how it is that God appeared to him in a vision and a flash of light and turned Saul's life around 180 degrees. But there's another person in this story. And that person is named Ananias. And if I were to ask you, what is it that Ananias does here? What does he do in this passage? Probably you would say that God sent him to restore Saul's sight and sent Paul on his way as a missionary. And you're right. But I still want to look at this passage this morning from just a little different perspective still. That's not to say that the other apostles weren't missionaries. It's not to say that there haven't been missionaries since then. There have been. Been lots of them. But Saul had a unique responsibility that was going to be his to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, particularly to Gentiles. But how was Saul going to get to that spot? How was the church going to accept Saul? That's a piece that Ananias fulfills. If you think about it, there's a huge issue from both the side of Saul and from the believers. For Saul,
here he was headed to Damascus. He's heading there from Jerusalem. Now, I want to give you a little bit of perspective today. And this is too much here. It got changed. You see Damascus. I don't know what happened to my picture. I'm going to tell you. Down underneath, down a ways, is Jerusalem. Then if you go all the way up, you'll find Tarsus, which is where Saul is from. But he's headed to Damascus, and that's about 250 kilometers from Jerusalem. He's headed there to get those who were believers in Jesus. And it says in the text, men and women who were believers in Jesus, take them back to Jerusalem. This was his calling, he thought. Headed there. I mean, he was rabid. He was going to wipe Christianity out if it was the last thing he did. He was going to give his all because he believed he was serving the Lord. Now suddenly he does a 180 because of what God does in appearing to him. What's life going to be like for him? Are people going to accept him? One of the pieces that I wonder about a little bit, the passage doesn't really talk about, but what about those guys who were going with Saul to Damascus? What did they think of this all? And Saul maybe wondered if they were going to turn on him? And what was the church going to do? What were believers going to do? Saul was in a bit of a bind. And not only that, he was blind. Now, I think that people who have been blind for a long time know how to adjust to life. And they've made certain commitments in their lives so that they're able to get along well. It's a new thing for Saul. He had to be led by the hand from these other guys that are with him into Damascus. Saul probably was scared, uncertain. What is his future going to be? Saul had lived way up in Tarsus, and he had come to Jerusalem to study. He was a Jew of Jews. He knew the Old Testament almost backwards and forwards. And that became a real blessing for him later because he was able to look at much of it and show how it pointed to Jesus. So from Saul's perspective, it's a scary time for him. But also think about the believers. And you might ask, how many believers are there? We're not certain. But one of the things that had happened over the years following captivity and the like is that the Jewish community had spread far beyond Jerusalem. And synagogues were built in lots of different places for the Jewish community to worship. One of those was in Damascus. And not only had there been that kind of background, but after Stephen's stoning, which we read earlier in Acts, at which, by the way, Saul was a participant, after that happened, some people fled Jerusalem who were Christians. It's interesting how God can use weird situations to bring about the spread of his church. And these people went to lots of different places, probably some of them to Damascus as well. And maybe some of them had convinced the Jews that were there that they were right so far as they took the Old Testament, but they had to see Jesus as the one who had been promised. But they have got to be wondering, if somebody comes and says, "Hey, did you hear about Saul? He's become a Christian." Would you believe it? Would you buy it? Would you trust him? Or is this just a way in which he's going to find out who the real Christians are and take them back to Jerusalem? So there's a question on both sides. And the question becomes, how is it that Saul's going to become part of that church? Well, that's the role that Ananias fills. Ananias is going to be the one who not only takes Saul by the arm, as it were, by the shoulders, and take him to those who are part of the fellowship of Jesus in Damascus, but he's also going to convince the Damascus Christians, which in turn begins to convince others who are believers in Jesus that Saul has changed, that he truly is a follower of Jesus Christ. But it didn't just happen. We maybe expect that it did. I mean, if you heard about somebody who was going to threaten you as a congregation, and now all of a sudden you hear that he's changed, that he's a Christ follower with you, you going to buy it? Probably not. Would we welcome him as a new believer in Jesus here in our fellowship? We want to say yes, but the reality is probably no. At least not right away. Prove it. Prove it. Well, Ananias is asked to take that task because I think if God had asked for volunteers, he wouldn't have gotten any. But Ananias receives a vision. And in that vision, he's told that he's supposed to go to see in a certain home on a certain street in Damascus, Paul or Saul. You're going to see him. And then God tells him, what you have to do is that Saul has also seen a vision for me in which I've showed him that you were coming and you would help him to receive his sight back and help him to know what to do. Now, can you imagine Ananias hearing that command? You go to Saul and he's blind. He's blind. Yes. He's probably going to be less harmful blind. Why do you want to change that, God? Leave it that way. No, you're going to be the one who goes to him and helps him have his sight restored. It took God a little prodding to get Ananias to do this, because Ananias argues with God. And by the way, if you've ever argued with God and felt guilty, that's okay. I think God appreciates your arguing with him more than ignoring him. Okay? I think then he knows that you're being honest with him. And he's okay with that. If you don't believe it, just read through part of Jeremiah sometime, how often Jeremiah argues with God. And there are a few times reading through Jeremiah where you expect that there's going to be a lightning flash and a thunder boom. God, that's enough. But he doesn't. He patiently leads. Patiently guides him. Ananias argues. And finally God says, listen, the reason I want you to do this is that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. I have a purpose for him in life, a unique purpose. He's going to take the gospel to Gentiles, even to kings, and he says, as well as to the Jewish community. He doesn't know all that yet. You're going to help him learn that. He's a chosen instrument of mine. What a statement. It wasn't Saul's idea to become a missionary. It was God's. God says, that's what I have chosen him for. I have gifted him for that. I have trained him for that. And by the way, this book of Acts says that Saul gets right involved in preaching and the like. In another place in Galatians, he says that for 3 years, he had training out in the desert from God. Luke, in writing the book of Acts, does a quick forward. He just runs through that very quickly, and Saul goes back to Damascus to become a preacher. But he didn't know he was going to do that. God says, he's my chosen instrument. What has God chosen you for? Because he's chosen all of us for a task, for a purpose. He's gifted us in certain ways with certain gifts and abilities that we're to use for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of building his church. He's my chosen instrument, so go. Go to him. This is what needed to happen. And it was Ananias who was selected by God to take the gospel not only to the world, but to take Saul and bring him into the fellowship of believers and say, this is a new person who's been called by God to be a follower of Jesus, and we're to embrace him and encourage him. It didn't just happen. Ananias was chosen by God to go to that person, Saul, his chosen instrument. And the thing I'd like you to see this morning is Saul needed someone else. And if Saul needs it, then maybe we all do. In fact, I'm convinced that everybody needs somebody. There's points in our lives where every one of us needs somebody to be there to encourage, to support, somebody who we can lean on and entrust to help us along the way and through the difficulty of life. And the flip side of that is there are lots of somebodies sitting here who need somebody else to be there to encourage them. And all of us need to have eyes and ears and hearts that are open to seeing those needs that people have. The church is full of people who are hurting. And that's not to speak of people who are hurting who aren't part of the church. Lots of folks who are struggling with issues in their lives. And sometimes maybe we're afraid to get involved in those situations and we kind of want to back away from it and say, I don't know about this. And who am I to give guidance and encouragement to people? I've got as many problems as they do. But remember, everybody needs somebody. And you may well be that somebody that God's going to use to bring encouragement and to help people get out of the struggles they're in. Maybe you know a couple that's struggling in their marriage together. Maybe they need your words of encouragement. May not need you to tell them exactly what they need to be doing, but to say, hey, we're with you. You want to talk about it? Might be that there's somebody who has a child that they're really concerned about. A child that they pray for and long to have that child become a part of the kingdom of God. A child that's drifted away from the faith totally. Or maybe there's somebody that's going through financial problems, going through struggle and just don't know where to turn. And by the way, all of these issues that can come up in our lives and 100,000 more, they have ways of dragging us away from being of service in the kingdom of God. And Satan knows that. And he does all that he can to feed those situations in our lives. And God puts us in people's lives to be the opposite of that. Or it might be that somebody has a gambling problem or addiction problems of drugs or alcohol or who knows what it is. It's easy to point the finger and say, look at what they're doing with their lives. If you put your arm around them, say, I care about you. How can I help you? Tell me what's going on. What are you struggling with? And I will guarantee you, nobody has all the answers, so don't be afraid to be there, to encourage. Who knows how it may be that you help someone. For example, I've been told that people who have alcohol addictions, it's a rare thing that somebody, on the first time that they're told that they need help, go for that help. I'm not sure how somebody came up with this figure, but I've heard that in order for somebody to go to help, on the average, they've been told somewhere between 40 and 50 times that they need help, that they need encouragement, that they need to go somewhere to deal with this issue in their lives. Do you know how many times they've been told, forget it? What if you were at number 20 and you didn't say anything? Who knows when they're ready to hear it? And there's a host of other issues in life that people are dealing with, and everybody needs somebody. That's what Ananias was for Saul. And the question may be is, who might you be that somebody for? Who is it that you know is going through struggles in life? Somebody who simply needs somebody to say, I care. Now, Ananias got a vision, was told specifically what to do and what to say to Saul. But all of us see this vision and recognize that that's a calling from God to all of us. Ken Miedema probably understood what Saul was going to in a way that most of us can't. Ken Miedema grew up in the Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. He's blind. He's an incredible singer. I don't know if any of you have ever heard him. But Ken saw this passage of Scripture, and he wrote a song. And I'm going to do that song for you. And I'm going to do something, I have to do something different. Some of you don't know this, but I have tinnitus very badly in my ears. I have constant ringing. I used to sing a lot. I don't anymore. Because I hear two pitches in different ears. I'm putting these on because it'll direct me straight to the piano. So I hope that works. And those of you who are listening, you may want to pull your earphones out because all you're going to hear is the piano. So I hope my pitch is on. The song is entitled Sitting by the Window Praying. Hang on just a second. Can you shut me off on my headset? I'm still on my headset. I don't want to hear me. Try it again. No, I'm still on. I'm still on. Now, there we go. Okay. All right. I know, try it. Yeah, okay. Sitting by the window praying, waiting for the break of day. Sitting by the window praying, waiting to hear what the Lord might say. Sitting by the window praying, oh, waiting for the break of Ananias. Well, I went to the door, but there was no one there. No one there at all. Well, it's mighty early. Maybe I was just hearing things. I'm going to go back and try again. Went back to Sue, sitting by the window praying, waiting for the break of day. Sitting by the window praying, waiting to hear what the Lord might say. Sitting by the window praying, oh, waiting for the break of Ananias. Well, I went to the door again. And again, there was no one there at all. Hey, you, if this is some kind of practical joke, you might as well forget it. On the other hand, went back to sitting by the window praying, waiting for the break of day. Sitting by the window praying, waiting to hear what the Lord might. Ananias, yes, Lord, go right down to Straight Street. Okay. My name's Saul. I missed the line. Okay. Make no delay at all. Yeah. And there in a house on Straight Street, yes, I'm supposed to find a man named Saul? Don't you know that he's got orders from Jerusalem to put us all in jail? Don't you know that he intends to ride us out of town on a rail? Don't you know that he's got orders from the powers in Jerusalem? Of course you know all that. You want me to go still? Well, I went right down to Straight Street. I made no delay, well, almost no delay at all. And there in a house on Straight Street, I found that man named Saul. Would you care to guess how I found him? He was, you guessed it, sitting by the window praying, waiting for the break of day. Sitting by the window praying, waiting to hear what the Lord might say. Before I could think, I opened my mouth. I opened my mouth before I could think, before I could think. The first thing I said was, Brother Saul. Did you hear what I called him? I called him brother. And brother. And the scales came down from our eyes that day. And Saul saw new life before him. And I, where I'd seen an enemy before, now could see. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unlock and set me free. Silently now I wait for you. Ready, my God, your will to do. Open my eyes, illumine me. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Help us to see the needs of folks around us. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to be ready to be used by you to make an impact for your kingdom and your church's sake. Amen.